The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Well, how are we? Doing well? That's too late. It's too late. We're going angry today. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If you'll go ahead and get out your Bible and find that one. If you're a guest with us this morning, there should be a hardback black Bible somewhere around you. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. But 2 Chronicles chapter 26, while you're turning there, this morning over in Fort Worth at our Fort Worth campus, Anthony Moore begins this morning as our new Fort Worth campus pastor. And so this is Anthony and his family, just a beautiful family there. And Anthony joins our central elder board, and man, if I had the space this morning to unpack for you how God brought this all about, I found myself last night, even as I prayed and got ready to preach this word this morning, and really last night, just having my heart really stirred at how God brought things together out of nowhere. And so I am extremely excited about Anthony's leadership in Fort Worth, extremely excited about his family joining our family and how he's going to lead and love our family well. And so if you would you be praying for Anthony as they transition from D.C.? So I don't know if you've been to D.C. and then been to Fort Worth, but the only thing they really have in common is that people live in both places. And so if you could just be praying for him as they make the transition, it won't be too awful in that Anthony is actually from Fort Worth. So in some sense, this is him coming home. Also got his PhD there at Southwestern. And so again, I want more time today, and I don't have it, but just a ferociously godly man, and I'm eager to learn from him and walk with him. Now, we're living in a bit of an interesting 6 or 8 weeks that I think are providentially a gift from God in order to allow us to see things that we don't necessarily always see, but are always true. You tracking with me? And so for whatever reason, over the last 6 weeks, the Lord has in his divine sovereign might given a gift to you and me to kind of pull back kind of the veil that hides us away into a false sense of everything's okay in the world. And so our televisions have lit up as of late with our brothers and sisters in Iraq being beheaded, having their children killed. Our televisions have lit up with the slaughter of Christians all around the Middle East. They have lit up with Israel and Palestinian conflict yet again. And what in the blank is going on in Ferguson? And so here's what I want to say to you. The only thing that has changed over the last 6 weeks is our awareness. It's not like just all of a sudden. I've had multiple people have come up to me and said, I just feel like the world's gone crazy. And I'm going, no, brother. The world has been crazy. It has been broken. And I'm going to get emails, but let's play. But because of where the majority of us find our lives playing out behind the white westernized privilege of suburban Dallas Metroplex, we are unaware of the type of loss, sorrow, injustice, and brokenness that is rampant in a world that has fallen away from its creator. Now, my hope is anchored in one place, and it is anchored in this truth, that the gospel of Jesus Christ can penetrate any and every darkness and is the only hope any of us have around any of this. And so governments, institutions, and systems, they are a part of what God does, but only the gospel changes hearts. And so I refuse to lose hope in the midst of what appears to be madness. Because I know we win. I know we win, and I know one day all of this nonsense will vanish. In my lifetime, I don't know. And it's not for me to know. It really, what we're dealing with here is the world's always been a mess, but here's the stage that you and I are on. It's our turn. It's our turn to be valiant. It's our turn to be prayerful. It's our turn to make war against injustice. It's just our turn. And the people before us were faithful to the Lord, and now it's our run. And I don't know how long our run lasts, but it's our turn. We're here. The world hadn't changed. It's just our turn to be filled with the Holy Spirit, informed by the Word of God, and to press into the darkness with calloused knees and calloused hands. Not just calloused knees and not just calloused hands, both. Both. And so I thought we would look at King Uzziah. Now, a couple of reasons I want to look at King Uzziah. First and foremost is that I find that by and large, many of us are ignorant about Uzziah outside of the fact that in the year that he died, Isaiah went up to the temple, Isaiah 6. That's a coffee cup kind of evangelical favorite verse. All right, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah went up to the temple. Remember the "Here I am, send me." We love that text because it's very kind of Western American. I got this for you, Lord. I'll handle it. Right? Who will go for me? I'll go for you, Lord. I'll handle this. So we love that story. Never mind what happens after that. And never mind who King Uzziah is. Just, I got this for you, Lord. You know what? Why don't you rest? I'll handle this. We love that nonsense. And so I thought it would be good to look at Uzziah, and I'll tell you why. There's two things we want to learn from his life, and then there is a lesson from his life that we want to learn in regards to what not to do. So we're going to look at a couple of things that we should do, and we're going to look at one thing in particular that we should not do as we look at his life. Just a quick history lesson. Uzziah is growing up and actually becomes king of Judah in a time that all that seemed to be stable is falling apart. In my house right now, my 8-year-old son and I are going through the Proverbs together, and so he's got a little journal. He's left kind of the cartoon Bible phase. You tracking with me on that? All right, it's no longer, you know, cartoon Bible phase. It's leather-bound ESV, all right? And we're just walking through the Proverbs, and he's loving it because I don't know how you do your house. We don't say stupid in my house. But Proverbs is, this is what a wise man does. This is what a foolish man does. And so we use the word stupid right now in my house, all right? About, this is what a wise man does. This is what a stupid man does. And so as we read the Proverbs, Reed writes in his little journal, a wise man does this, whatever the text, and a stupid man does this. And he still hasn't, all these weeks in, I mean, I think we're like chapter 6 now, he still is giggling as he writes stupid, right? Right? And so we're going, and here's what has hit me a couple of times as we're studying Proverbs together, my son and I. King Solomon is writing the Proverbs, the wisdom that he had gleaned from a fear of the Lord to his sons, all of whom turn out to be morons. And so it's not lost on me that here I am with my son trying to impart to him the wisdom of God rooted in a fear of the Lord that Solomon's own boys did not receive and did not walk in. And so Reed and I have actually already talked about that. To know but not to activate and walk in is to not know. Solomon boys, they read this. Their daddy did the same thing I'm doing with you right now. We're reading it. We're talking about it. I'm pleading with you. His daddy, their daddy did the same thing. Now, why that's important is because of this. When Solomon dies, one of his idiot sons assumes the throne, and he thinks that what Israel needs right now is to have their taxes increased and to be ruled with an iron fist. And he destroys the kingdom of Israel. In fact, the kingdom breaks into two kingdoms. All right, you had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom would not last long before it's completely wiped out by the Assyrians. In fact, even Judah's only going to last another 100 years before the Babylonians carry them off into a type of slavery for 70 years before they return and repair the walls. And so what happens is the kingdom fractures in two. They're still surrounded by enemies on every side, and everything appears to be lost, and everything is broken. It's broken internally in regards to how they see one another. It's broken externally in that they have enemies on every part of their border that continually attack. And so it is a dark period in the life of the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah. And it's much like what we see now, where it just seems like every time we turn on our TV, something else is broken. Every time we dial in, it just looks like there's more injustice, there's more loss, there's more confusion, there's more violence, there's more, right? And so I want us to consider how Uzziah navigated the world that you and I live in, and I want us to glean from him what is good and right, and I want us to see in him where we need to be watchful in our own lives. So with that said, let's pick it up in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. Can we just stop there for a second? Can you, like, I know times are different, but I'm trying to get my brain around a 16-year-old with complete autonomy and complete authority. Like a 16-year-old with absolute authority. Go to bed. Go to the dungeon. Like, what do you do to a 16-year-old with complete autonomy and authority? And yet, this is who has ascended to the throne of Judah. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jecholiah of Jerusalem. Listen to 4. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, the first thing that I want us to look at concerning Uzziah, as he is the king of Judah and navigates a really broken, busted up world. The first thing that we watch Uzziah do is he begins to humble himself and learn. And what we see here is, first and foremost, it says he learned from all that his father Amaziah did. Now, I'll tell you why that's important, because his father was not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And so I'll show you some of this. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1 says this. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehohanan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That all sounds familiar except for this comma. Comma, yet not with what? A whole heart. So his pops, all right, Uzziah's pops was half-hearted in his pursuit of the Lord. Now, when we are half-hearted about the things of God, the pressures and the brokenness of the world will more than likely eventually render us no-hearted about the things of the Lord. And so what Amaziah, Uzziah's daddy, thinks is the right thing to do is he gathers the idols of the Edomites, who he had just conquered, and he brings the idols back to Jerusalem, and he sets the idols up in the temple, and he worships and makes sacrifices to the idols of the armies and peoples he had just conquered by the power of Yahweh. So as you can imagine, the Lord's not pleased with this. And so in his right, good justice, God removes Amaziah from the throne. And little 16-year-old, just learned to drive the chariot, Uzziah, ascends to the throne. And here's what I marveled at, just as I consider it. How many of you would say, I learned some really good things from my dad? Go ahead. I mean, surely something. Right? Now, watch this, though. How many of you also learned some not-so-good things from your dad? All right? And even if you're sitting by your pops right now, just raise your hand, all right? He knows. So he knows, all right? And it's a good opportunity for him to gospel himself, all right? So we all learned what is good and learned what is bad from our pop, from our dads. We learned the good and the bad. There is no father in this room or ever outside of God the Father that has revealed to his children perfectly how we are to behave, interact, and walk here on earth. And so I picked up some really good things from my daddy. And I picked up some really bad things from my daddy. And Uzziah is saying the same. He learned from his dad what was good and what was not so good. And according to what he learned, he began to act. And so he immediately, he humbles himself and he starts to learn. He doesn't go cynical. He doesn't throw everything his daddy believed out the window just because he was imperfect. So that starts to show you some of the character of Uzziah early on. Because at 16, most of us can spot our dad's weaknesses and can grow bitter and that kind of, just kind of angst of, I know better because pops is inconsistent. But that's not where 16-year-old Uzziah is. He sees his strengths. and his weaknesses. And he goes, I'm gonna walk in his strengths. I'm going to avoid his weaknesses. And then from there, the Bible tells us he finds Zechariah and he wants to be trained. And he wants to be trained in something very specific. And he wants to be trained in a fear of God. He wants to be trained in a fear of God. He wants to be trained in being able to see, savor, sit in, marinate in the greatness and majesty of God. He wants to feel small. Like what a countercultural pursuit for us. I want to feel small. I want to know there's something bigger and more powerful and more mighty than I am. I want to be smaller than I know I'm king of Judah, but king of Judah is nothing compared to king of the universe. I want to feel tiny. Train me in this. Everyone's going to be my servant. They're going to do what I say. I've got way too much power. Teach me the fear of the Lord. And so what happens when you grow in a fear of the Lord? Well, there are two things you actually grow in, as I see it in the Word of God. Proverbs 1:7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then Proverbs 14:26, and we could do this with a bunch of other verses, but these are just two I'm pulling out for time's sake. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. So there are two kind of pieces, two kind of strengths that begin to be developed in the heart of someone who is growing, being trained in a fear of God, a fear of the Lord. The majesty of God, the size of God, the scope of his sovereignty and power creates two things in the hearts of those who are his. Creates wisdom and knowledge. He knows, I don't, I'm going to submit to that. And it creates courage. It creates courage because God is God, and who could stay his hand? Right? I mean, if I'm a child of the king, what have I to fear? If I've been purchased by his blood, if I'm an adopted son, if I'm an heir of the promise, if I inherit new heavens and new earth and I get unfettered access to God, what have I to fear? Like, what could you do to me? Not like me? Kill me? Push me out to the margins? What could you possibly take from me? See, you start to grow in confidence, and you don't grow in confidence in you. See, the fear of the Lord doesn't produce confidence in you. In fact, it doesn't even produce confidence in your faith, but rather the object of your faith. Our confidence grows in that God is able, God is willing, God is at work, God will win. The ultimate victory belongs to the Lord, and our confidence begins to grow. And so now you have Uzziah, who has set his mind and heart to pursue the Lord. How has he done that? He's learning, all right, the good and the bad that he sees. He's picking up, he's paying attention, and he has found someone and said, teach me to fear God. Teach me his size. Teach me his scope. I don't want to talk about me. I want to talk about God. I want to see him as majestic and marvelous. Help me. And then he's starting to grow in wisdom and grow in knowledge and grow in confidence. And so the image that we get of the early reign of the king of Judah is one on his knees, crying out to God, poring over the Torah, digging into the Word of God, and being inflamed and emboldened by what he finds there. Being inflamed and emboldened by the God whom he has trusted, right? And then one of the things that I want to fight for all the days that God gives me breath is this kind of weak notion that piety somehow equals passivity. You know, that if you're a pious man, a pious woman, that somehow equals kind of this weird, quiet meekness where you just kind of cross your fingers and hope God will. And because that's definitely not what we see in the Bible. In fact, pious men and women in the Bible are ferocious. And so Uzziah gets up off of his knees, closes his Torah, filled with the Word of God, blown away by the majesty of God, and he rejects passivity and he gets to work. And man, he's going to get to work. In fact, I rarely feel lazy, and as I read this, I was like, man, I am wasting my life. Look at 6. So he closes the Torah, says amen, quasi says amen, And he went out and he made war against the Philistines. And he broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneth and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal. And against the Midianites, the Amorites paid tribute to Uzziah. And his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle, and he fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds both in Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands. I love this half sentence, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in divisions according to the numbers in the muster made by Jael, the secretary of Maaseiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. Now, you almost need to diagram that sentence, don't you? You're like, all right, Jael, Maaseiah, and down into Hananiah, who does this, okay? It's a confusing sentence. But from there, he goes from here. The whole number of the heads of the fathers' houses of mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. In Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped. So what we see happening in Uzziah's life is you've got a man who's walking in humility, who's learning, who's putting himself under the word of God to grow in a fear of God, to look at God as marvelous and majestic, to feel the glad-heartedness and confidence that comes in feeling small next to the size and might of God. And then with callous knees, he closes the word that is now in his heart, and he begins to look across Judah, and he sees injustice, and he sees threats, and he sees needs, and he gets to work. He begins to, where God placed him as the king of Judah, to push back what is dark where he was planted. See, we bloom where we are. And as the king, he starts to push, he starts to create, he starts to leverage his authority. He begins to push back those who would make war against God's people. He begins to provide food. He begins to provide drink. He begins to build ranches and plant vineyards and plant gardens so that the people might be fed. He begins to have his life wrung out to establish the type of human flourishing that occurs when the people of God submit to the will of God. And although his knees are calloused, he doesn't just stay in his prayer room. He gets into the mess and he gets into the grind and he gets into the fight. And so my earnest hope for you is that you would be men and women who love the prayer closet, who cry out to God to move and to work, but why we also get in the fray. And so I think the question is always, well, okay, how does that work? How do we get into the fray? Where I think partly that's how you've been wired and designed and where you are. So let me try to use this example. I am not handy. I'm just going to be straight with you. If I can't duct tape it or spray it with WD-40, I'm incompetent and need to make a phone call. Like, I don't even try him. I'm like, no, that didn't fix it. You know, I've just got to Google somebody, this guy, let's call him, and then get it fixed. I'm just not handy. Even when I try, I end up making things worse. So, I'm just not handy. But there are men here that are unbelievably handy. And those men gifted as they're, in fact, my father-in-law is one of them. I really believe God, one of the reasons God gave me Lauren as a wife is just to keep me humble by shaming me via the talents of my father-in-law. I mean, that dude is, like, true story. One time we needed a new table, and we were just talking about it. I was like, I'll build you one. Like, who builds tables? Why don't you go buy one? No, now my father, he wants to take a tree out of his backyard and build me a table. Just to shame me. It's totally just to shame me in front of my wife. He's still mad that I swooped in and got him. I'll make that table for you. I'll fix that. And sometimes I even think he's jacking with me. Like we were on a boat once and it wouldn't start. And he was like, yeah, that's the Magneto. And I was like, brother, that's an X-Men. That ain't... Are you really? You gonna do this to me in front of friends? But there actually is a Magneto in a boat. I really thought it was an X-Men. So these men in our church, here's what they do. They serve our single moms. They walk alongside those we have connections with in the community that need help, that have great difficulty keeping their houses, homes, and properties up because of either some wave of difficulty or because the men that should be doing that have punted on their responsibility. This is them pushing back what is dark in the world. If we look at what happened this weekend down at our Dallas campus, the Dallas campus did transform, and just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of our covenant members descended on some of the more difficult schools in and around Dallas in order to get things ready. We gave out free haircuts and free backpacks and free school supplies. And we painted hallways and set up teachers' rooms. And we prayed over schools. And we began to engage the community in ways where we're trying to give back. And now our hope is that that moves past just simple service and into longstanding relationship. We will never right the wrongs and brokenness around us by bussing in white folk to difficult areas. These issues will be solved when there are legitimate relationships that seek to be understanding, informed by the gospel, where we walk together with our kids growing up together, our dining room tables being filled with people who don't have our same story, don't have our same background, don't. And so when I look at Ferguson and think of the nonsense that's going on in Ferguson, and even how it's being handled on all different sides, my heart just grieves. And it grieves on multiple fronts, but as a white man who does not struggle with white guilt. Like, here's what I know. My 8-year-old son is blonde and he has blue eyes. The white is strong in him. All right? The white is strong in him. Blonde hair, blue eyes. Here's what I know about my son. My son never in his life will be followed around a store with someone wondering what he's doing. Ever. No one will ever watch my little boy, when he's a teenager, walk down the side of the road and wonder what he's up to. He can wear a little polo shirt, maybe an Aggie t-shirt. Nobody's going to ever... Don't whoop in service. There's a time for that. There's a time. This is not that time. This is not that time. Nobody gets to get their guns up or hook them or whoop. This isn't the spot. Danny? That'll be church discipline, bro. You better put those horns down. And then in the end here, my son doesn't... I'm not going to worry when he's a teenager and he goes out that if he does something asinine that somebody's going to shoot him. I'm just not going to have to worry about that. You know why? Because he's blonde-headed and he has blue eyes. And he can go out and be just a normal, friggin' idiot teenager, and I don't have any concern that a police officer's going to shoot him. None. Doesn't enter my... I don't have to train him. When you get pulled over, you better put your hands up on that thing. You better get that light on. You better... I mean, I don't have to train him. Because nobody's going to approach him that way. It's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen because he's got blonde hair and he's got blue eyes. That is not true about my African-American friends and their sons. They do have to train their sons a bit differently than I have to train mine. They do have to wrestle. Like, when somebody stares at me across a restaurant, you know what I think of? I wonder if they know who I am. I wonder if they go to the village. I don't ever go, why's that dude staring at me because I'm white? I don't have to do that because I'm part of the predominant privileged culture. But But some of my African-American friends, they do have to go through that wrestle. And so again, here's what happens with white privilege. What happens in white privilege is now in our head, we're just completely ignorant of history and why and what happens. And so what the gospel has purchased for us in an event like this is the opportunity to mirror and model well what Christ has purchased for us in the cross. A leaning in to understand, a leaning in with great compassion in order to support and walk alongside our brothers and sisters who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. I'm going to have to lean in because as I'm talking about Anglos, it has to move from, let me tell you how I believe the progression of understanding has to work. We have to be honest about our own bigotry that's still in there. See, I hate the political correct nonsense that rests over our culture right now. It's ridiculous. It's done nothing to change our hearts. It's just changed our mouth and it sent our bigotry underground. It hadn't transformed it. It's just made it not popular. And so here's what needs to happen first. Believers in Christ of the Anglo persuasion must learn to pay attention to their thoughts when they're driving in their car and see some young African-American boys walking on the street. What do you think? Even in a situation like Ferguson, it is our default to just go, well, I mean, maybe it's obvious. I mean, he robbed a store and this. Surely he wasn't an angel. Sure. And you know who's not also an angel? Most of the children in this community. But the Bill of Rights is the Bill of Rights, and brutality is brutality. And there's a rule of law that must be obeyed. So where does it start? What are you thinking? What's going on in your mind? What's going on in your heart? See, the reason I said providentially something's at work is because God is at work in our hearts to reveal things that we'd like to think aren't there. So we pay attention, and then we engage empathetically, and that moves into relationship. See, this is never solved until all of our friends don't look exactly like us. And you got to lean into the awkwardness. And here's, if you're African American and you're here, here's how you can serve us. We're not all racist, but a lot of us don't understand because we're white and we've always been white. And we don't know anything other than being white. And I'm grateful to God that God has sent me some African-American brothers who I'm able to lean into, who are able to lean in me. It's kind of this non-aggression, I don't understand, can you help me understand kind of thing that we need. So years ago, one of our Acts 29 pastors, an African-American, said, Pastor Matt, can I ask you a question? I don't want to offend you, but I've been wondering something about white people. And so I qualify. So I thought, all right, what's up, Pastor? And he said, I mean, I don't want to offend you. And so already I'm starting to go, gosh, what's he about to ask me, right? And here's what he asked. Well, why is white people worship so morose? I said, what? He was like, you guys know you can enjoy the Lord, right? I mean, you can clap and shout and sing and enjoy God. Why is it always like a funeral when you guys sing? And here's what I'm thinking. Are you kidding me? We just blew that song up. I mean, we rocked that out. I'm going to get some emails about how we rocked that out from some older white folk. We're pushing the boundaries, bro. And then I didn't get offended. Here's what I thought. What else don't I know about us? What else is true about us that I don't know? And so really, the play between us must be one of help me understand. And there must be grace extended. And there must be patience shown, and we must not push away from the table too quickly. But we don't just pray. Calloused knees, yes. But calloused hands. So all the good work that was done yesterday down in Dallas, if that doesn't lead to long-standing relationships where discipleship takes place, then we painted some walls. Awesome. But I'm not quite sure what else we accomplished. And so we engage. How's God wired you? How's He placed you? The handymen are engaging in those ways. Some of our lawyers work to kind of push back some of the systemic injustice that we see down in Louisville and some of the places we've seen in this area. And others still use their business savvy to help and serve and push back what is dark. And others don't. I'm going to just go on and on. We bloom where we're planted. Not all of us need to learn New Testament Greek. That's not what Christian maturity looks like. It's sitting under the fear of the Lord, looking at His size, then paying attention at the world around us. And with a deep-held confidence in God's ability, not ours, we begin to dream big and act. So we dream big, not because we're able, but because we're confident that God can. And we get to work, not because we believe we're going to be able to overthrow anything, but because we're confident that God will, and it's our turn to be valiant. That's it. That's all this is. Our turn to be valiant. Because that, be straight, I have listened to the ignorance of my grandparents and watched their lack of action with shame. And I just, when I'm 80, don't want to look back and go, God, I wish I'd have leveraged it a bit more. I wish I'd have gotten the fight. And I have no doubt that my grandchildren will be somewhat embarrassed of me one way or the other, but ultimately, when it comes to these things, I want to serve the Lord and be wrung out and have very calloused knees and very calloused hands. I want to, in confidence of the Lord's power, dream big dreams and work very, very, very hard. And then from there, one of the things that happens if God begins to, according to this text, marvelously help you. Can we just agree that I think being marvelously helped by God is something I really want? I don't want just help. I want marvelous help. It's one thing to just help. It's another thing to be marvelously helped. And so what I want is to be marvelously helped by the Lord. Now, the danger in being marvelously helped by the Lord is there is an insidious little thing in the human heart that wants to fail to acknowledge God and own the success as the work of our hands. And once that has happened, the very power source that has flown through us to see the victories vanishes and leaves us to the imagination of our hearts or our own egos. Let's look back at 15. In Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones, and his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped, till he was what? Strong. Now, we know that strength isn't the issue because the Bible has repeatedly said in this chapter that he was strong, and that was a really good thing, right? But there's a different kind of strength now going on in Uzziah, and we'll pick up on that in 16. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah, the priest, went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah. Now, again, this piety and passivity paradigm gets blown up. 80 priests called by the Bible men of valor charged after the king who was single-handedly responsible for building up armies under the power of God, driving out the Philistines and staking claims. My boy had killed some folk. And the priests were more afraid of God than they were of man, and may that always be true of us. And from there, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the son of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense." That's Exodus 30. "Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." 19. Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead and in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. So what's happened here is Uzziah, who had been trained in a fear of God, who saw injustice need and worked hard, dreamed big, began to grind it out for the glory of God, somehow began to feel confident that he was the one that made all of this happen. And when that happens, once that switch flips, the way we think and interact gets very broken. There are two things that become apparent here. The first is that Uzziah has forgot who he is. He's forgotten who he is. What does this mean? He's the king. He's not a priest, which means God had given him a role to play, and he stepped outside of that role and in glad disobedience to the Lord, he begins to do what he knew he was forbidden to do by God. See, because when you're the man, you can do everything better than anybody else. And this is the way he's behaving. He has lost self-awareness. When you lose self-awareness, you have no idea how your behavior affects others, and you think God should conform to you rather than you conform to God. Well, I know that's what he said, but I, like God should be pleased to have you on his team. I mean, what's going to happen if he doesn't have you playing QB for him? Right? And then on top of that, the second thing almost always happens when you lose self-awareness. And what I mean by self, God is big and we're small. That fear of the Lord that was in him, once that happens, hearing rebuke becomes near impossible. Why? Because you're the man. Who would anybody be to question you? See, it's interesting to note in this text that Uzziah gets leprosy not when he goes in to light the incense, but when he becomes angry at the rebuke of the priest. I mean, you can almost, in the text, feel Uzziah's arrogance. That the priest runs in and hears his rebuke. You know this isn't given to you. You know Exodus 30. This hasn't been given to you. It's been given to the priest in Aaron's line to light the incense. You know that what you're doing does not please the Lord. Now, Uzziah's got a moment that's going to come for you and me over and over and over again. In the mercy of God, being confronted with our sins, we'll have the opportunity to hear, like Uzziah's got a chance here, to put the incense down, to put down the censer, and to walk out, to own his sin and plead for forgiveness. God would grant it. God's grace is massive. It's part of fearing God to know that he's a God of forgiveness. But instead, Uzziah burns with rage. Who's this priest to talk to me like this? Has this priest conquered armies? Has this priest planted vineyards? Has this priest built towers? Has this priest armed 307,500 men? What has this priest done for Israel? I'm the one that's done this. And he grows enraged. So when you're found out in your sin, one of two things will happen. You will grow angry and heartbroken at the sin itself, or you will grow angry towards the one who brought the sin to your attention. Those who have been trained in the fear of the Lord and are walking in it will receive the rebuke, process, and repent. Those who are not, those who are maybe half-hearted, will almost always argue with the process or argue with the one who brought the news or justify the fact that their behavior is not sin because of all the other good things they do. So, I mean, I'm going to throw myself out there. I hate being rebuked. Never enjoyed it. In fact, in my dark, quick-witted heart, and I feel like the Lord does some things, but like I think I've been rebuked a bunch, and 95% of all of the rebukes that I have ever received had truth in them. And almost every time, it's taken me a couple of days to get to that truth because I have a very quick mind. And I'm able very quickly, as you bring to my attention my shortcoming and failure, to very quickly know your shortcoming and failure as though that is somehow a reason for me to justify not listening to your concern. And then one of the things that the Lord has done to me is I am rarely rebuked by people I like. Just saying, it's like the Lord goes, let me show you how much I love you, brother. You got a little seed of arrogance here? I'm going to expose that mung, and I'm going to do it with this brother over here because I know he gets on your nerves. I mean, think about it. I don't mind being outed by God to people that I like. But why is it the Lord tends to get those people who don't do it well and I mean, right? And this is like my own heart. It's hard to receive it. I want to adjust. I want to go, man, are you serious? You're stopping me here in this restaurant while I'm with my family to have this conversation with me. Aren't you just a pot? You don't even go to the church. I walk away, I'm like, I don't even go to the church trying to correct somebody. Don't even remember the church. Why don't you get in the trench with me? Then you can bring up my wheat, right? I mean, that's what, this is to my shame. And then what happens is I lay in bed at night and the Holy Spirit starts to do work and go, yeah, but is it true? I ain't, what? Lord, I'd like to pray right now that you send some she-bears to maul that fool like you did in Elijah when he said he was bald. The Spirit like, but is it true? Over and over and over again, you will have the opportunity to hear the word of the Lord and to confess and repent. We must guard our hearts as we work to push back what is dark, being informed by a fear of the Lord and being confident in God's ability to overcome. We have no hope but the gospel. We have no hope but Christ breaking down the walls of hostility between us. That's Ferguson. That's Iraq right now. Let me tell you what I'm praying for. I've just been reading over and over again about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Murder in Christians, check. Pretty well-known terrorist among evangelical followers of Christ in the first century, check. Brutal, check. Powerfully converted and becomes one of the greatest missionaries of the Christian faith, check. So I feel powerless about what's going on in Iraq, but I'm certainly praying that God would raise up Paul out of the leadership of the ISIS. Why not? God's God. He's done it before. Why won't he do it in our day? Let's ask. Steeped in the fear of the Lord, walking in humility, might we grow in wisdom and knowledge. Might we grow in the courage that comes in knowing our God is able. Might we dream big, might we work hard, and might we guard our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these men and women. I pray even now that you begin to do work in our hearts, that you would expose ways of thinking that don't line up with your word, that you would expose ways of interacting that are inconsistent with gospel belief and behavior, that you would stir in our heart a desire for justice, tempered with a heart of grace, compassion, and empathy. Continue to build and strengthen this place as a picture of what it means to be gospel people. Help us, we're foolish and we'll stumble often. Strengthen us by your might. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.